skip and I wasn't recording this, so that's okay. That's okay. A lot of us might skip Ecclesiastes, right? That, you know, it kind of gets lost in there. We have this idea about Solomon and Solomon the wisest man ever, and yet we know that Solomon got involved with many ladies and many things, and his heart went far from the Lord during his life, and yet he retained wisdom. The gifts that God had given him did not disappear just because Solomon decided to do his own thing. There are many who say that, you know, who doubt Solomon's in heaven. I would fall into the camp, I believe he's in heaven. I believe if he wrote this at the end of his life, he realized the truth. He realized he came back. Now, I don't know. God knows, and I could be totally wrong, but I don't know. I think God is pretty gracious and compassionate, and I think if Solomon was as wise as he says he was, he didn't escape the Lord. That being said, if you read the end of Proverbs 31, King Lemuel, we didn't mention it last week, it might have been Solomon. They don't know for sure. So that Proverbs 31 woman could have been Bathsheba talking, but then there's issues with that. But she mentioned to him about not going, giving your strength to women, O King Lemuel, right? And that's exactly what Solomon did. But one important thing about Solomon is that he was wise, that when he became king at a young age, he asked God for wisdom, and God gave him that wisdom. And to skip over this scripture that's here, I think, would be foolish. Going through it over the years, I think it's been great for devotional time. It's great to just read it and hear it, even if you don't necessarily understand it. There's many famous passages in this scripture. I think the Beatles even, was it the Beatles into the chapter 3, right? I was never a big Beatles fan. I had friends who were Beatles fans, but there's famous things in here, like in a lot of scripture. But I think we need to pay attention and listen to what Solomon says and take it with the context of that he'll even explain to us that this is a life without God, that when he talks about vanity is vanity, he's talking about a life separate from God. And Solomon, I think, understood that, because even though he had the wisdom, as it began to go astray, as he'll explain to us through this book, he tried everything. He's seen everything. He's done everything. He knows that at the end of the day, whatever pursuit you have in life apart from God, it comes up empty. And I think it's always struck a chord with me, because I can remember before coming to the Lord being out at the bar with friends and looking around. And I know it was the Lord putting his hand on my life, trying to get my attention, but looking around and realizing, wow, this is so empty. It's a loud place, but it would get quiet and empty and distant. And I realized there's nothing to this. This is supposed to be life, and there's no life in it. And I think that's why it always strikes a chord with me. So I would give the advice, if you're looking for devotional time in the morning, go through Psalms, then go through Proverbs, then go through Ecclesiastes, and then hit repeat. That's good stuff. So Lord, we pray for wisdom in your word by your spirit, that you would give us direction and guidance. And most of all, Lord, that we would hear your heart in it, that somehow through Solomon's words, they're in scripture, and you wanted us to hear these. You wanted us to consider these and know that you know everything we could possibly go through and experience. And we thank you for taking all our sin on the cross, Lord. We ask for your grace on us, on your church, and on our nation, and all those affected by tragedy these past few weeks, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we'll see how far we get. I'd like to try and cover a chapter, but we'll see. And the title of our series through Ecclesiastes is All is Vanity. So Ecclesiastes 1 says, these are the words of the preacher, the son of David and king in Jerusalem. So David had one son who was king in Jerusalem, and that would have been Solomon. So we know that he's calling himself preacher or teacher. And I don't think he's taking the title unto himself. I think he's saying, look, I've been given wisdom and it's a calling, and I want to be able to do this for Israel. And so that's what he's doing. He's saying, verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He repeats this phrase, vanity, right? That word actually means vapor. It could mean like breath or fog, right? That vanity, when I think of vanity, I think of, you know, I'm weird, like a makeup stand and like the bright lights, right? Ladies get the vanity, or there's the vanity of trying to look a certain way. Or what is it in Pilgrim's Progress? There's that city, and there's the vain thing. Isn't there a name for it? There's a city. The kids might know it from reading it, but it talks about vanity there, right? That it's all about the outward appearance. is vain. If you're a vain person, you just care about how you look or how you sound. And not that we shouldn't, but when that's our only focus, right? We look at a lot of Hollywood, a lot of media, it's all about vain. We listen to them because they have big muscles. And then we listen to them because they're pretty, or we listen to them for whatever reason. It's a vain reason to listen to them. And yet Solomon is saying, listen to me here about vanity. And like Jesus repeats things over and over. I think he's trying to get our attention here, that there's a saying, vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. And that's a hard thing to think about, that everything is vanity, Solomon, really? He's going to spend the next 11 or so chapters trying to prove that to us, that yes, everything is vain outside from God, every pursuit. And that's hard to think about. What about the people I love, the sports, the music, the reading, the intelligence, the pursuits of life? Everything is vain. Everything is pointless. Everything is empty. Everything is like a smoke that fades away. You know, the Bible says that we're like grass, right? We grow up and we live and then we're done and we burn up. That's what Solomon says about everything. In verse 3, he says, what benefit is there to a man in all his labors and that he toils under the sun? A generation comes and a generation goes, but the earth continually remains. The sun comes up and the sun goes down and hurries to the place where it rises. It moves to the south and then it moves around to the north. And the wind continually travels around and it keeps turning on its circuit. He's saying, what benefit does a man in all his labors? He's saying, you labor, you live, and he'll go into detail here, and he does in Proverbs, but that you work your whole life, you make a lot of money, you're successful, and then what? You die. And the next generation picks it up, and they forget about you. They could care less about you. You know, I was watching a Dave Ramsey clip the other day, and a caller called in, and she's older, and he's older. They're in their 80s, and he's still working. He's a pharmacist. She said he makes $300,000 a year, and apparently he gambled away about $9 million in the past couple of years. They've been married 11 years, and apparently within 10 years, he gambled it away. And she confronted him, and he said, oh, no, I can quit anytime I want. And that's the classic addict story. If we've been addicts, we know that, or we've known an addict. But he wanted to get it down, and even getting it down, it's still been 10 grand a year. But apart from the Lord, I had the thought, maybe I'm too much like Solomon. I'm like, why not? What are you going to do with it? You're going to die in a couple of years, gamble it all away. Who cares, right? Outside of the Lord, outside of being responsible. If this life is it, like Paul says, if there's no resurrection, we're men the most pitiable, that if this is it, why not? Live it. YOLO. Go out there, spend it all. Who cares? You got no one to give it to. They don't care. I mean, what's the point of having it if you're not going to use it and he wants to gamble it? But is that a wise thing to do? No. But I think what it does is it reveals the emptiness of one's heart aside from the Lord, to where you've worked so hard to make so much money with this one thought, and then you get to the end of life and you realize, I'm not satisfied. I just need to spend and waste, you know, and waste and waste and waste more. And I'm still not satisfied, so I'll waste more and more and more until I've wasted $9 million and upset my wife to a good degree. And that's what he says. What benefit is there to a man in all his labors and he toils under the sun? What benefit? Even if you work hard and gain, what good does it really do you in a vain life? It says a generation comes, a generation goes, but the earth continually remains. That people come, people go, kingdoms come, kingdoms go. Nothing changes. Nothing really gets better. The earth lasts. The rocks are still here. They could care less about you and me. The sun comes up and the sun goes down and hurries to the place where it rises. It moves to the south and moves around to the north. And wind continually travels around, keeps running on circles. He's talking about weather patterns. He's talking about the day. You ever watch a time lapse and the sun comes up and it goes down, comes up, goes down, flowers open, flowers closed. The world keeps turning. Believe it or not, you and I are not the center of the universe, and the world keeps turning whether we live or whether we die, whether we're successful or whether or not. And that's a hard thing to take in. When you lose everything and the company keeps going. When the person leaves you and they're doing fine, but your world is stopped. When whatever happens, happens, and nothing slows down for you. I think it also reveals the wisdom of the ancients too, that they understood that there were winds moving around, that there were circuits and science and things of that nature. you know, it's been a while since I've read Ecclesiastes. I think he even talks about the water cycle, maybe if it's in getting close, but he talks about the water cycle that we'll look at. It talks about the circle of the earth. They knew the earth was round. But he says, all the streams flow into the sea, and the sea is never filled up, verse 7. And the place where the streams flow, they are continually returned to flow. You know, the water cycle, right? That he's saying that the streams keep flowing, and the ocean never fills up. It evaporates and goes back around and comes around. The work that the streams are doing, he's saying, in a sense, never is finished. It's a toilsome task. It's never over, right? Always cleaning up the house. Always taking out the trash. Always doing the dishes. It's over and over and over. Always changing the oil. You know, stuff is always wearing out. No matter how hard you try to be and get accomplished, there's always something that's going to have to be done again. And that's what he's saying. That's life. It's wearisome. He says, all matters are wearisome. It's wearing out. It feels good when you finish a job, it feels good. But he's saying the job is never done. And that even if you finish the job, what was the point? Right? I think that's what this generation is kind of realizing, in a sense, in a hopelessness. What's the point? I'm going to go to work and not be able to afford a house. I'm going to go to work and not be able to do this. I'm going to do this. And what's the point? I mean, I think there's laziness mixed in and some other things that are attributing to that. But I think that there's a thread of that there, of realizing that this life is pointless. We've had everything we want in this country. We've had food. We've had video games. We've had movies. We've had parents pay our way. We've had not been we haven't had to work, right? And we're still not satisfied. It's wearisome. A man is not able to speak them. Saying there's so much, every matter, you can't even say how everything is weary, right? You know, it's part of why I would always talk about work or at dinner table, because it's wearisome. I thought about it all day. I don't need to think about it now. I don't need to weary my family with the thoughts of different things going on. It's wearisome. It says, the eye is not satisfied with what it sees. The ear is not content with what it hears. What has been is the same as what it will be. He says, I mean, this is why the movie industry keeps going. This is why the music industry keeps going. Is because we're never satisfied. We get a new song, it gets in our ear, we love it, we listen to it, we wear it out, and we don't want to listen to it ever again. And then 20 years later, we want to listen to it. That's why the fashion industry comes around. Everyone's cool, everyone needs to get that thing, and then they get it, and then it's cool, and then everybody gets it, and it's not cool again, and then it goes away. It's wearisome. Fads, everything else. No matter what our eye sees, we always want to see more. No matter what our ear hears in the flesh, we always want to hear more. And that's why it's important. Like Paul said, I've learned to be content in all things, whether I've been abased or abounded, right? That we need to learn to be content. That the Spirit in us, God's Spirit in us, would say to our flesh, learn to be content with what you have, because your ear will never be satisfied. Your tummy will never be satisfied. I think we get that. What has been is the same as what it will be, and what has been done is the same as what it will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Well, wait a minute, Tim. Solomon, what do you mean there's nothing new under the sun? I mean, I just watched the new iPhone launch yesterday out of curiosity. Android, I've been an Android fanboy my life, and they keep changing it, and it gets uglier and uglier, and I hate it. And I'm like, I kind of want an iPhone now. I'm not going to get one right now. Don't need to do that. I'm not going to purposely break my phone, so I need a new phone. Don't worry, babe. Last time it was an accident. But we watched this new thing, and they have new features and new things, right? So the iPhone's new, but is a new gadget new? Is somebody trying to sell you something new? You know, this idea of the old infomercials, right? Where your life was, I think I said it in a message a couple weeks ago, where your life is all black and white, and you have trouble, and you're spilling, and you're breaking things, and then this new gadget comes along, and it solves all your problems. Just get this new gadget, and you'll be satisfied. But then you get the new gadget, and you're satisfied. Until they release the next version of the gadget. And then the iPhone you just bought a year ago, you're no longer satisfied with. And you've got to build this next one. And that's what he's saying, that there's things that have been done. People have been assassinated. People have been killed. Good things have been happened. Bad things have happened. They just keep going and going and going. There's nothing new under the sun. That things don't change. Things don't change. It's been said that people don't change. But then I heard recently that it's not true. People do change. They change for the worse. People get worse. You know, you look at an old person. I'm getting older and crankier, right? Old people get stuck in their ways, and they were not like that when they were little. We were talking about wrinkles at the dinner table. Our skin starts out as flexible, but as it gets older, it doesn't get flexible and you get wrinkles. Things change, but they rarely change for the better unless God is involved. And I think that this can speak to the weariness of life. Even if there are new things, even if there are better things, it's weary. Nothing satisfies. How many things have you blown through for hobbies, for entertainment? You know, you pick up golf. You play golf for a while. This is new. It's a new thing. And then you play it for a while and you realize I'm not very good. It hurts, or I'm getting old. I can't swing it. I don't want to do this anymore. And then you pick up another hobby and another one. I've been there. But a life with Jesus, you can go through those mundane things over and over, and there's always something new. When you read the Bible, these words haven't changed for thousands of years. There's nothing new under the sun when it comes to God's word, but we can read it every day, and it can be brand new and have his spirit in it. But again, apart from God, it's pointless. Is there a matter that where it is said, see, this is new? Long ago in the past, every matter has already been in our midst. How much knowledge have we lost in Alexandria and other times and old situations? You know, we look back and it's funny. We talk about the pyramids. We don't know how they built the pyramids, but we can't even remake the rockets we made in the 60s to go to space. We've lost the technology and the ability to create the rocket bell because it had a special forging technology to create all these little passages in it for cooling so it wouldn't melt as it exploded and goes up. We can't do it anymore. Even with all our technology, it's lost. And that's, I said 20 years ago, it's not 1985. It was, how long ago was 1969, right? Yeah, 50, almost 50 years, right? No, more, almost 60 years, right? Yeah, yeah. If my brother were listening, it would be reminding him how old he is. But, but sincerely, nothing new. We've lost these things. It's already been done. We've already figured it out. I'm not saying we went to the moon, the Egyptians went to the moon. Not going to start a conspiracy theory there, but the fact is that if you've gone through it, someone else has gone through it. If you sought after it, someone else has sought after it. And that's the lie of the enemy, is that you're the only one who ever feel this or do this or stumble with this or struggle with this. It's not the case. There is not a memory for the former things. Moreover, there will not be a memory for the things coming after, even to those things that are not yet to come, that are yet to come, rather. I mean, who likes history class? Some people do. My friend's a history buff. I think I like history more outside of school than I did in school. You know, there's less pressure. But it's been said that those who forget history are doomed to repeat it. And we don't like remembering the way things were. We like to think that we're enlightened and that we can do it our own way. And then we mess up and wonder why we messed up if we just learned from the history. And a lot of Proverbs is about that, not removing ancient landmarks, not changing things, not upsetting foundations. And yet our society marches forward. We'll forget. And even if we try and remember, the next generation will forget. Again, talk about like generational wealth, where one generation starts in a garage and builds a big business and gets rich and then hands it off to the next generation who saw it and appreciated it but worked hard, and then the generation after them doesn't understand it and has had it handed to them their whole life, and so they lose it, right? Same thing with memories, the same thing with knowledge, same thing with wisdom, right? If we're not really considering it, we lose it. Even the things that are come, they'll be forgotten, right? Statues torn down, statues erected. The history books we have, they were written by who? Maybe the people who won. The party who is in power wrote the history books. We don't necessarily know what actually happened in a lot of history. But it happened, and I'm sure it'll happen again if we don't. Let's go on. Verse 12. Again, this is, are we feeling encouraged yet? Are we feeling lifted up yet? Are we, wow, this is great. More, Solomon. Thanks a lot. But it's good to consider. You know, the Bible says it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. I, the preacher, Solomon says, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I set my heart to seek and to investigate with wisdom everything that is done under heaven. It is a burdensome task that God has given to the sons of men by which they may be occupied. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity, like chasing the wind. He's like, look, I've been king over Jerusalem, and I gave myself a directive years ago. I said to my heart, I said, let's seek out everything. Let's go figure out everything. I've got wisdom. Let me look into this. Let me look into that. And you look back at the beginning of history with Genesis, and you see these folks who lived a long time. You're like, how many things could they have learned in 900 years? How many things could they have figured out with no TV and nothing else to do? right? That they would come up with something to do. And that's what Solomon's saying. In his years in life, he said, okay, I have power. I have money. No one's going to stop me. I want to go and learn how to play the guitar this week. I'll find the minstrels who will teach me guitar. I want to go and learn how to build something. I'm going to go hang out with the carpenters next week, and they're going to teach me how. And don't we have that with YouTube these days? We can go learn anything we want and investigate it. But Solomon did. And if we read Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, we see that he did. You know, the great hanging gardens and things of that, of the kingdom that he built. But it's he said it's a burdensome task that God has given the sons of men by which they may be occupied. That, in a sense, he talks about a lot in Ecclesiastes, the weight of wisdom. That wisdom can be a burden. That, you know, that saying, ignorance is bliss, right? It's not necessarily the way to live life, but when you begin to realize how things work, you know, unfortunately, Mia, understanding what happened today and hearing about it and talking about it, we went out and went to the dump, her favorite place to go. But she wanted to go with me. So we went to the dump and we talked, and she's like, began to talk to me about, she's like, I had this idea of what the way things were and how evil was, and it was somewhere else. And now we can see, she's like, I feel like it was a childish idea. And I'm like, I don't know that it's childish. I feel like a lot of people have lived in that bubble. And I told her a little about September 11th and that bubble that we were in before that happened. So wisdom is burdensome. You begin to see how things work. Oh man, the government really doesn't listen to me. Oh man, I really will get taxed whether I like it or not. You start to get burdened by having wisdom as opposed to just being gleefully head in the clouds. And I think in a little sense, you know, he acknowledges God here. I saw in the commentary, I didn't like read a lot, but I was looking up the word vanity, right? And talks about that he doesn't say Lord in Ecclesiastes. He says God, and that there is some distance in his writing of it. And I sense in his burdens, he's allowed his burdens and the burdens that come with power and responsibility and knowing things is separating him a little bit. That God has given us these things to do, and it's burdensome. And I think without a relationship with God, we can think of these things as burdensome, like we talked about on Sunday. Without a right relationship with God, we begin to think of him as a different person. We begin to think of the things he asks us to do as burdensome, as weights. And he's like, I never even asked you to do it that way. And you're the one burdening yourself with your own wisdom. You know, why does one person want to be a musician? Why does another person want to be a contractor? Why does another person want to be a chef? It's like, there's these things that God has put in each of us to, that we enjoy that kind of wisdom. We enjoy figuring those things out. And it occupies us. But if that's the only thing that occupies us, it's really empty. That's why the Bible talks about doing everything is unto the Lord. He says, I've seen everything is done, son, all is vanity like chasing the wind. You know, even if you could fly fast, the wind keeps going. The wind's never going to stop. You're going to run out of steam before it does. Verse 15, what is bent cannot be straightened, and what is missing cannot be counted. That he's saying the world is messed up. But there's so many things. You know, Elon Musk said about Doge and the government, he said it's too broken. Can't be fixed. I hope he's wrong. But that says something when a very smart and very rich and very powerful man goes in to try and fix something when he's known for fixing something and creating things. Goes, there's no way around this. There's too much bureaucracy. There's too much broken. And Solomon says that there's too much lost. Every day, how many things do you miss? How many things do you lose? How many things break every day? The law of entropy, right? The things just fall apart. But the world is so messed up that we in ourselves, in our flesh, in our own wisdom cannot fix it. We need heavenly wisdom. We need a heavenly fix. We need a savior, don't we? You know, that's the law. I was reading the book about the Father's heart. And I should probably go get it to quote it, but basically the gist of it is that the law was meant to reveal our hearts, and God's name is meant to reveal him. The law doesn't reveal God. The law was not given to us as a way to say, hey, do this and you'll be right with me. Is, hey, realize that you're not right with me, that this is what your heart is like. I have to tell you don't commit adultery because your heart wants to do it. I have to tell you not to murder because you want to murder. I have to tell you have no other gods before me because you want to have other gods before me. And you need me. That Paul says that the law was a tutor meant to bring us to a savior. And I think as we look around in the world and see that it's broken, see that it's falling apart, It's not meant to get us to say, oh, God is a bad God. It's meant to say, oh, we need God in our world. We need God in our homes. God bless you, in our government, in our lives, in our hearts, in our churches. Because it's too broken to fix. Verse 16, Solomon says, I spoke in my heart. You ever do that? I came in the other day before bedtime, and Timmy was in the kitchen. I'm calling you out. And he was talking to himself about something. I know where he gets it from, his old man. I do it too, but he wasn't talking back to himself, so I know he's okay. But don't we all talk to ourselves? Don't we all, like David said, commune to ourselves? Like, oh, you know, those arguments with ourselves about things we should have said or didn't say. But he says, I spoke in my heart saying, I have been great. And apparently there's people out there who don't have an inner monologue. I don't understand it. I don't know how they function. There's a significant portion. I need to do more research on it, but apparently it's a thing. I don't know. But that's a thing. But Solomon had an inner monologue, and he said, I have been great and increased in wisdom more than anyone else who has been before me in Jerusalem. I think that's kind of frustrating, realizing you're the wisest guy around you, and you got to deal with a bunch of knuckleheads all the time. You can't find any other wise guy to help you out. You just got... Everybody, Solomon's like, I'm so wise. Everyone, I have to give everybody the answers. Everyone's a fool. No one can just take over for a day. I can't take a day of vacation. As soon as I step away, everything falls apart. But he says, I've been wiser than anyone else. Like that, I asked for it and God gave it to me. And I don't think he's being prideful here. He's saying the honest fact. I've been great and increased. He was super rich and super wise. He says, my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. He said, I've learned a lot. I've experienced a lot. I have wisdom just from observing. I've had wisdom from doing. I've had wisdom from being taught. I've been around, guys, he's saying. I've been around the block, and I have a lot of it. You know, I hope that when I get to be an old man, I have wise sayings. I can say that I have some experience. My friend, Pastor Caleb, I don't remember any of the sayings, but he shared a couple of his grandpa's sayings with me, and they're very short. You know, like an old rancher from Wyoming and his sayings, and they were very poignant and very pointed and very much down to earth wisdom. I hope I have like an iota of that when I'm old. You know, there's just a lot of weight behind the words. But that's Solomon here. He's supposedly old in writing these things. He says, I set my heart to know wisdom and to know the folly of ideas. I don't know what it is about being late high school, early college, but you like to get philosophical. We used to like to hang out and talk all night when I was in the world. And after, when I was coming to the church, there was young guys in the church who were in the worship team, if that's what you want to call it, what we called the praise band. We had all different names for it. The other night, we were joking about it. But they loved to talk. We loved to philosophize and think about things. He says, Solomon says, I've done that. But even ideas, they're foolish. Because how can you really know? How can any of us really know? I mean, that's part of why they think we're in a simulation now. We're not. We're in a simulation for eternity. But even ideas are foolish. Even the wisest idea, apart from God, is foolish. And Solomon says, I even pursued foolish behavior. I did foolish things. I think it takes a wise person to look back and say, hey, I did some foolish things in life. Learn from me. I did foolish things. I hope my kids can learn from the foolish things I did and not repeat them. Although if they decide to throw toilet paper over a tree one day, I will teach them how to that there's foolish things and a wise way to do foolish things, right? But he says, I've known it all. I've done good, I've done bad. I've done smart, I've done dumb, I've done wise, I've done foolish. And I know all of it is chasing the wind. All of it is empty. All of it is pointless. Trust me, guys. Trust me, kids. Trust me, Israel. Trust me, future generations, Solomon's saying. There's nothing out there. If you're trying to find it away from God, you're not going to find it. If you're trying to get happy doing that thing, it ain't going to make you happy. It might make you happy for a little while. You know, sin is pleasurable for a season. But when that season is up, it's over. It's like the summer. Summer's pleasurable for a season. And then you go, I'm sick of being hot. Where's fall? And then fall comes. You're like, fall's nice. And then winter comes. You go, where's summer again? I don't want to be cold. I didn't mean it. Can we roll it back? He says, for an abundance of wisdom, listen to this as we get to an end for tonight. He says, for an abundance of wisdom is an abundance of frustration. You ever feel frustrated? Maybe that's a clue that there's some wisdom there, that you're gaining some wisdom. You're frustrated with how things go at work. Well, maybe that's because you're beginning to realize that the process they have set up doesn't work, or the bureaucracy is getting in the way. Or maybe you just need wisdom on how to execute whatever you're supposed to be executing. I think this is the hard part, too, about, you know, Solomon asked to be, like, you know, you ever watch the old movies, or maybe it's genie movies, right, where the genie shows up. And the original idea of the genie was not, he just shows up and gives you $1 million or the three wishes. There's always like a catch to the wish. Or like the Midas touch, right? Hey, anything I touch will turn to gold. That's fantastic. What a great idea. Gold, 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 gold. But then as soon as you touch a living person you love, they turn to gold and they're gone, right? That there's this flip side to the thing that you thought was a blessing that's now also kind of a curse. And I wouldn't go so far to say that wisdom has a curse to it, but there is a heavy side with wisdom. As Paul would say, that he had a messenger in his flesh to buffet him, right? That it kept him humble, that he prayed that God would remove it, but God wouldn't remove it for him to keep him humble in the right place. And that's the same thing with wisdom. Wisdom comes, and unfortunately, wisdom doesn't just bring gleeful bliss. It brings frustration, and it brings sorrow, because you begin to see how broken things are. You begin to see how things can't be fixed. You begin to see how there really is no other place to go other than the Lord. And if your heart doesn't want the Lord, that's a pretty upsetting place to be. And I think that that's why our country is broken, because we've seen the Lord and we don't want him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And we go, I know, I've heard it, but I'm going to do this. And even though I know this isn't satisfying me, I'm going to keep doing it until it satisfies me, and it doesn't. And it breaks us. But the more we learn, there's frustration. Wisdom can be a burdensome thing. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't ask for it. You know, God wants us to be stronger and wiser, wise as serpents, gentle as doves, right? That we need to have that wisdom, but somehow on that wisdom, it needs to be tempered by the Spirit, that we're going to be gentle with it. We're not going to cut someone down when we know they're doing something wrong. We're not going to share the gospel in a way that's not loving, even though we know that it's true, right? That we can say certain things, but then say them in a way that's maybe not wise because we're frustrated or burdened. And it's there. So don't be surprised when you get frustrated in life, especially as a believer, because remember, as a believer, we are going the opposite way of the world. The world in its wisdom is going one direction, and you and I were all going that same direction. We used to be swimming, and how fast can we get in this pool, and can we get in the boat with them? And then at some point we realized this boat's going the wrong direction. There's a waterfall out there. Let me get out and start swimming back. And maybe the closer you got out to the waterfall, the harder the waters were. And it's hard to go upstream. And as our culture gets darker, as our culture wants to kill us more and kill those who do right more and kill others just for hateful reasons, for the color of their skin or their belief or their whatever it is, it's going to be harder to do life. It's going to be more burdensome. It's going to be more frustrating. It's going to be more sorrowful. But as believers, we need to keep going, because this is not our home. This is not our destination. If this is our destination, put me in a bunker in Alaska, because let me check out. Let me get away from everybody and anything. And Solomon closes out the chapter here in the second part of verse 18. He who increases in knowledge also increases sorrow. That there's a scales here. You want to get smarter? You want to get wiser? There's a burden with it. But guess what? We don't need to be burdened by it. When we begin to see these things, we can pray about them. We can bring them to the Lord, and he can lift us up. He can hold us up. He can, you know, in the garden, there was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God did not want us to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because when we ate it, we would suddenly know what evil was like. We knew what good was like. God put us in the garden. God was there. But as soon as we knew the difference between good and evil, it would kill us, because we can't handle the weight. God understands what good and evil is, and it doesn't change how good he is. God understands the depths of sin, and it led him to do a great thing and send his son Jesus to the cross for us. We can't handle it. So as we begin to handle these things, know that there's a death to it in us. And we need Jesus. We need a Savior to be able to go through it. So pursue wisdom, but know this, that there is a cost to it. But that doesn't mean keep your head buried in the sand. I think that that's foolish. We need to know what's going on around us. The Bible says to walk circumspectly, for the days are evil, right? We need to redeem the time. We need to realize that time is short and do the wise thing with the time and not just go about our life and be satisfied with lesser. We need to realize that, hey, and maybe you don't need as much wisdom as I do, but I need more. And the more I realize, and that's it's kind of reciprocal wisdom. The more wisdom you get, the more you realize you need to get, unless you have, there's a bell curve in there somewhere. But we need Jesus. And if it needs to lead us to Jesus, it needs to lead us to trust him more and more and more and know that he is the answer. And he can give us satisfaction and contentment and joy and peace despite a trial. That even in the midst of sorrow and frustration, we can have hope and we can have joy and we can have love and we can have peace. So God bless your people. God, wisdom is heavy, and maybe that's why we don't read this, because, oh boy, we don't like to be reminded of the real world. But Lord, we need to be reminded of the real world and of the real heaven and of real eternity. Help us to live wisely. Forgive us where we've been foolish on our own. Or Lord, help us. We need you. We need you to lift us up. We need you to strengthen us. We need you. We can't handle this life on our own. And real wisdom will lead us to that all the time, that we need you. God, lift us up that we might begin to reach others and share your love with others, that your word would go out and heal our land, heal our church, heal those who are lost, we pray. Let them lay aside their foolish lives and come to the truth of Jesus. Thank you, God. We love you. Bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until the door.